Here we go. We're taking a break from being in the book of Esther because of Easter. No Esther, we got Easter. So we're gonna take 2 weeks, today and Sunday, for Resurrection Sunday, and then we'll go back into finishing and continuing with the book of Esther. Which I hope, anyone enjoying that? I mean, getting encouraged by that? Thank you, Lord. I learn a lot from my messages. I get a lot out of my messages. It's just amazing. The teacher always learns the most, right? So Bible quiz, and you should all know this. What is the Sunday before Easter historically called? Palm Sunday. What did Jesus do on Palm Sunday before he was crucified? Rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. A full-grown donkey? Baby donkey. A colt. Colt of a donkey. So, good deal. And I do want to promote, again, the Good Friday service this Friday in a few days, because this is history. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the Sunday before he was crucified on Friday. And so that's why I want to take the time to acknowledge Good Friday Palm Sunday, because it's significant that he comes in as a king. But Good Friday, this king was crucified. And so we're going to do last year we did a production. There's about 40-ish people involved in putting on this production this Friday. A lot of people that are really new to the church, they're willing to do it, to read, and we basically, the evening is reading the scriptures with special sound effects, with special lighting effects, special music, solos, real special music, time of worship, but it's just really based on from the alabaster jar of the woman anointing Jesus to his death and burial. It's like the scripture. And so we're going to read all that, and I just really encourage you. Every year I go, man, I wish I would have promoted that more, because that was so powerful and it was so wonderful. And so I just want to encourage you to come Friday, 7 o'clock, and I think you'll be moved and experience. It's just good to experience the story together. So bring a friend, bring a coworker, bring your dog, don't bring the cat. No, I'm just kidding. Bring your friends. So we're going to read what's known as the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, not as a rabbi, not as the carpenter's son, but he's coming in as King of the Jews. King of the Jews, not just a miracle worker, although he's coming in as king while Israel is under Roman rule. And the people are going crazy with joy. So I want to read that passage. In fact, if we could, I don't have you do this very often, but could we stand up? I'm going to read this together. Let's stand before the Lord in the reading of the Word. I think this is a special time to do it. So I'm just going to read verses. This is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. So it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So, Lord, we just thank you for your word, that it's relevant right now, that it's meaningful to our lives. It's not just history written down, but it's the living history that affects us, Lord. I pray that it would impact us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and give us eyes to see. Speak to our heads and speak to our hearts. Just pray you'd bless this message, and that we'd receive it, and that it would impact us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, going back to verse 1, Jesus sends two disciples. The buddy system is a biblical system. So women, restaurants, you know, you're doing it right. Just doing it right. So it's always good to go two by two. Jesus always sent them out two by two. There's so many examples where that's so good and right and healthy and secure and protected to go two by two. Whenever you do something, it's just a good idea. Bring a friend. Go with someone. You're going to go do something special? Bring a friend. And, of course, there's times where Jesus got alone, but that was to be with his Father. So it's really good. Two are better than one. And then Jesus always knows everything. Okay, he knew that. He says to the two disciples, go to this village that we haven't been to yet. We haven't gotten there yet. And when you get there, this is what you're going to find. Then he gives details. You're going to find a donkey tied up with her colt next to her. Untie them and bring them to me. And then he gives more details. You know, if anyone says, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing with my donkey? Or what are you doing with my neighbor's donkey? He says, just tell them the Lord needs them, and they will release them. And so he prophetically speaks to his two disciples about what they will see. In fact, we know it says that this is a fulfillment, a prophecy of Zechariah, that, you know, that it's quoted right here, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, or Zechariah, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before the fact. And Jesus, he could have fulfilled it easily. He could have just said, I got to go find a donkey because I got to fulfill this. I got to get on Craigslist. Where's a slightly used donkey for sale that I can just order one, or Amazon, or and get it right quickly? He could have easily fulfilled it, right? A donkey was a common form of travel, and it was a beast of burden common to the commoner. And so he could have found a donkey early. He could have went ahead, got a donkey, and then fulfilled the prophecy by getting on this donkey and riding into Jerusalem. But he added another layer to the prophecy, right? It was prophesied, and then he says, go into this village that we haven't seen yet, and you will see this. And then he prophesies that there will be a donkey with a colt tied up. Take them, bring them here, if anyone. And so it's like a layer upon a layer of prophecy. I was at a conference, a church conference, NRP, in one of the churches. Went into the men's room. They have the mirror and sinks on one wall, and exactly opposite sinks and another mirror on the opposite wall. Do you ever go into those mirror through a mirror through a mirror, kind of a infinity thing going on? Put that photo, you know what I'm talking about? The infinity, the mirror effect, where you're just like, whoa, and you're trying to see how far into that can I see, and I'm just washing my hands and kind of, and it's like, hey, pastor, this conference is starting. I know, but look at this mirror. This is just, it's like, whoa. It's a prophecy and a prophecy and a prophecy and a prophecy. Jesus knows them all. He perfectly sees into every layer of every point in time. He is not surprised, like, whoa. That's what you never hear God say, whoa. That's never going to come out of his mouth, like, oh, didn't see that coming. There's no scripture that says that. God is never surprised by anything. He sees into all those layers of your life. He sees every chapter, every bit of history to your life. He knows it all in detail. And he was showing that he's deity. In this moment where Jesus is saying, go to this village, you'll find a donkey and a colt, he's showing that he is God. Because he's not only fulfilling what the prophet Zechariah said, but he's showing that he is prophesying. He sees what no human could see, right? And God sees what no human could see in your life. He knows your future. He knows how to guide you. He knows how to direct your steps based on what he knows about your last day. He knows your last day as well as he knows your first day, the end from the beginning, and he knows how to direct you. Now, how can God say, because we know he knows everything, but how can God know all things and tell someone, I never knew you? And I want you to think about that. Because some people come to him, it says in the last, in the judgment seat, some people come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. But wait, God knows all things. He knows everything. And this is a profound thing that is not easy. You know, God can't fit into this little box, but he does know everything. But he requires us to know him first before he will guide and direct and impact your life with his counsel. He says, you have to know me first. He is such a gentleman, and it's so amazing that he will not interrupt your life until you invite him to. And that's a revelation that you need to ask God. If you don't know Jesus, it's like we say, oh, it's all going to work for good. Oh, it's just going to all work out. It's like, not necessarily it's not all going to work out. It'll work out for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And so he won't give counsel. He's directing these two disciples because they already were surrendered to him. So he's saying, here's what I want you to do. And he loves getting involved in people's lives, and he loves having people involved in his life. God is always looking to include people into his life. What he's doing, what he's doing on the earth is far more amazing than anything we could ever accomplish or achieve on the earth. And God, this is an example where Jesus is doing something. He's about to ride into Jerusalem as the king of Israel, and he gives an incredible opportunity for two people to be part of that in a big way, in a special way. And they walk in, and it's just like he said, here's this colt, here's this donkey, they're tied up, and they untie him, and someone says, hey, what's going on? And they say, the Lord needs him, and he says, all right. And he says, I'll get him back. And God is so gracious to us, even when he's taking our stuff. Even when he takes your stuff, there's a reason for it, and he's gracious about it. He says, I'll get it back. Yeah. You'll get it back. And trust me. And so, I just want you to, I can look back before I surrendered my life to Christ, and I can see that God was involved. I should have died specifically 3 different times in different ways, accidents and drowning, almost drowned, and different things. And I can look back like, wow, God spared my life. Because I wasn't a Christian yet. I was not saved yet. But I also see a big mess I made of my life in the meantime. And then when God saved me, it's like then I started seeing him regularly. And then he started being actively involved in my life. And I was seeking his counsel, asking him to lead and guide me. And he did in amazing ways. And so I just say, he won't lead and guide those who don't really care about him. It's a complex, profound thing, and I hope I'm communicating it well. But you need to know him, and then he will guide you. Don't say, oh, you know, he's loving, he's good, he's kind, he's forgiving. Yeah, he's all that, but he will not stop you from your free will. You have to choose to put your trust in him deliberately. So he comes gently. So it says, your king comes gently riding on a donkey. Great men came on horses, on stallions. Great kings in the ancient times of the nations would come in after a battle or come into their throne. Some history records came in on elephants. I mean, they made a big display. Well, he comes in on a donkey, a common, it'd be like the Prius of, you know, the, sorry for you Prius owners. It's like everyday kind of vehicle. He came in not in a Maserati, not in a Lincoln Continental. He came in every day, a donkey, and not just a donkey, but a baby donkey. And not just a baby donkey, but a borrowed baby donkey. It wasn't even his. It's like, got it from U-Haul, you know, you donkey. It just shows the humility of Jesus, that he didn't come to make a show. He doesn't have, our God doesn't have to impress anyone. Okay, doesn't try to impress. He's secure in who he is. He's already impressive. He's already, when you get to know him, right? He's impressive. He is unlike any other. And so he comes in humbly. He says, come to me, I'm meek and humble of heart. Everyone I know would say, God came gently into your life, right? He doesn't blast in and just like, just make a scene. Usually comes in gently while we are at a vulnerable, challenging time, and he graciously comes in humbly, meekly, and wonderfully. So verse 7 and 8 says, the disciples placed their cloaks, their garments, their coats on the donkeys, and Jesus sat on them. And it says the crowd of people spread their cloaks on the ground so that the donkeys could walk over them. When Jehu in Israel, in ancient Israel, was anointed king in 2 Kings 9:13, he got up there, the captains put their, when he was declared king, the captains put their garments on the ground for him to walk on, signifying they were subjected to him. They were subjecting themselves to Jehu, their peer, one minute, and now he's king of Israel the next minute. And it's a symbol of throwing, you know, your coat down, what you identify as yourself, who you are, throwing their coats down for him to walk on. Then he said, you know, they shouted, Jehu is king. Jehu is king. And this is what the people were doing. This is what they were doing again with Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And those who take Christ as king must lay their all under his feet. This is how we come to him, not with, hey Jesus, I'll try you out, but here's what I want you to do. It's like, mm-mm. It's all on his terms. Or it's not at all. We come and we throw ourselves under his authority. We acknowledge that he is Lord. That's what it means. He is the boss. He is the king. He is our king. And so just like Esther's royal robe was, it identified her as royalty. It was a robe that she puts it on. It says, there's the queen. That is the queen. And so our clothes are a symbol of our hearts. And our hearts are to be under, subjected to King Jesus. This is what they were doing. They're throwing their garments. The disciples put them on the donkeys. He sat on them. The crowd threw them on the ground. He walked on them. They were celebrating. And some cut off branches and threw them down on the ground like they did during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was when it commemorated the entrance of the people coming into the Promised Land after the time in the wilderness. So they're coming in, think about this. They were 40 years in the wilderness. They were 430 years slaves to Egypt. And the Feast of Tabernacles that God set up was to commemorate them coming out of slavery, out of the wilderness, coming into their own promised land where it flows with milk and honey, and they were celebrating. They're cutting branches down, and they were having a party. And the people, this is their promised land. They are thinking, this King Jesus, we are done with Roman rule. We're done with being under the tyranny of Rome. He's going to set us free. He's going to provide. He's going to do all these things. And they're celebrating like they did when the people came into the promised land. And they meant it. It was a sign of liberty, of victory, of joy, of all kinds of reasons to celebrate. Hosanna means save. Save us. And Hosanna in the highest means save us in the highest level, at the highest realm. Save us not just from, I mean, they didn't even understand what they were saying, as we'll see as we come to find out. But they're shouting, they knew Jesus was a healer. They knew he could feed miraculously the thousands of people. They knew he was exposing the hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders. So there was all kinds of reasons that they were sincerely celebrating Jesus, King Jesus, coming into Jerusalem as their deliverer, their Messiah, their Savior. They thought they were going to run Herod out, run Pilate out. So the whole city was stirred. There's a variety of responses here. The whole city was stirred, but some said, "Wow, Jesus, Son of David, you're awesome. Make Israel great again. Woo-hoo!" Others said, "Who is this guy? Who is this?" They didn't even know. I mean, there'll always be people right in the middle of Miracleville, you know. All the dead raised, the blind healed, the lepers cleansed, the demons cast out, all kinds of things. And they're like, "Who is this guy? I've been busy on my phone. What? Something going on? Something happening in Jerusalem? What's going on in Israel? Who is this guy? It's Jesus of Nazareth." So some were saying, "He's got a demon. He's from the devil. Tell these kids to stop praising you. Tell those kids to shut up." And so there's a lot of, this is all different responses to Jesus riding in as king. The high priest, the teachers of the law were telling Jesus to tell these kids to stop shouting Hosanna to him. And he said, if I tell them to stop, the rocks will cry out. I mean, there's such a variety, and there will always be a variety of responses when you bring up the topic of Jesus. There will always be. Some will like, "Yes!" Some are like, "He's a fraud." And so it's just normal. Nothing's changed. But even the sincerely happy ones completely missed the plan of God, completely missed the point. They were so ready to be done with Roman rule. They were so happy to see a new king, their Jewish king, come into the capital of Israel. Joan and I were traveling on a conference one time, and we stopped for a Cracker Barrel dinner, and we're, you know, grandparents, and we've got to always shop if there's any kind of a grandkid opportunity to buy a gift, we got to go through. So we're going through the Cracker Barrel gift shop, and I came upon something I thought was pretty funny. Show that. It's a box of Marshmallow Madness. Yes. Can you zoom in a little bit there? You guys know what Lucky Charms, you know? Absolutely no nutritional value added. Look what's in there. And it says, "No more picking cereal out of your marshmallows." It's nothing but marshmallows. They had Cocoa Puffs too, or cocoa something, and it's nothing but the chocolate marshmallows. A whole box of nothing but marshmallows, like Lucky Charms, hearts and clovers and all that. I had to take a picture of that. I didn't know how I was going to use it, but it's like, I took a picture. Yeah, I don't remember what state we were in. It was a Cracker Barrel, but yeah, I didn't buy it. It was like $8 or something. I don't know. It was just crazy. Picture was worth a lot more. So, you know, it's like, it'll make you happy, make you feel good. We used to do that, eat all the cereal out of it so you get nothing but the last few bites of just marshmallows as kids. They wanted a Jesus that would crush Rome. They wanted a Jesus that would send Pontius Pilate running hightail back to Caesar. They wanted a Jesus that would do happy, fluffy things for them and make them happy. They wanted a Jesus that would provide free meals to them, like he did a couple of times on the hillside. You know, the fish and the loaves. They wanted Jesus to heal them. They didn't need hospitals anymore. They didn't need clinics anymore. They just wanted this Jesus to make them all happy and do everything wonderful and fluffy. And if we're honest, we're often tempted to be marshmallow madness Christians ourselves, that just want that Jesus to be nice and do sweet things for us, and that would never disappoint us, would never make us feel uncomfortable, would never make us unhappy, would never challenge us in any way, right? And that's how I mean, before I surrendered fully, I treated God as a lucky charm, get me out of trouble, God. Pull out that Jesus card, because I grew up going to church, didn't like any of it, but when I got in trouble, it was like, come on, God, get me out of trouble. Come on, pull out my little rabbit's foot, my little lucky charm, God. And what a disappointment Jesus was to the crowd. Because he didn't run Pontius Pilate out. He didn't form an army, a military force to overcome the Roman soldiers. He didn't change the government. He didn't set up a food shelf of free fish and loaves. What a disappointment. And that same crowd, just a few days later, would be shouting, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. So, I want to, there's so much in the scripture, but I want to, typically whenever you see, all four gospels have the story of Jesus riding in to Jerusalem. They're all four cover that, but then three of the four cover most of these things. But typically in the context, a lot of times, the scripture is not written sequentially by the calendar, you know. Some things are, some things aren't. But these things are. So in the context of his triumphal entry, what did Jesus do right away after coming into Jerusalem? And this is important to know, and I want to close with just three quick points. When Jesus comes in as your king, okay, because when he comes in, he just like he came into Jerusalem, when he comes in as your king, there's three areas right in the context of this story of Palm Sunday that we can learn from. So, yes, he comes in humbly, but he means business. So what did Jesus do when he came in? He cleansed the temple. He went in the temple, and he got rid of things that didn't belong there. Okay? And when he comes into your life, he will get rid of things that don't belong there. And the goal of that is intimacy, because he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is you talking to God. Yeah. It's the people talking to God. At the time, through the priests, because the veil was still in one piece. But the point is, when God comes into your life, he wants intimacy, and sin doesn't allow that. So there needs to be repentance that comes with that. Cleansing. And who's the temple of God? We are. It's not this building, it's you are. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in you. And he won't dwell with things that shouldn't be there. So Jesus made a whip, and he cracked the whip and got some things out of there that didn't belong. Wait, what about the nice, sweet, fluffy Jesus that only does nice things and only loving and forgiving? And it's like, yeah. So then, a second thing, he cursed the fig tree. And the point is, Jesus went up to a fig tree. This is, again, shortly in the context of right after he came into Jerusalem. It was full of leaves, but he expected the fruit to be on there. He's hungry, and he goes up, and it looks healthy, it looks good, but there's no fruit on it. And so he curses it, and it quickly dies. Quickly, supernaturally dies and withers, and he cursed it. What's the point? God, when he comes into your life, he expects there to be fruit. He expects there to be a change of your life. And I'm not talking just babies. I'm talking the nine gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. I mean, there should be, you should always be growing in the fruit of the Spirit and as God expects. Right? It's just a normal, it's a normal part. It's not mean. It's good that you become more loving and patient and kind and good. And that's fruitfulness. And how do we do that? By committing ourselves to the body of Christ, by one another. You can be really patient until you're with another person. And you find out maybe you're not so patient. You know, you can be a really great guy, really generous by yourself, until you meet someone who has a need. And then you find out, how generous am I? And so you find those things out and you get shaped and those things grow in you. The fruit of the Spirit grows in you when you're committed to people, committed to one another, even people that maybe don't think like you think and don't believe like you believe, but you come together and you grow. And so it's about fruitfulness, repentance and fruitfulness. And then another typical in the context of this story is Jesus' authority was questioned. The priests were questioning his authority. He said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" They ask him, the priests, and he says, I'll answer your question. I'm going to ask you a question. By what authority? John's baptism. John's the Baptist's baptism. Was it from God or from man? And they go, if we say it's from God, then they'll say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say it's from man, well, the people say it's from God, and they'll stone us. So, because they were afraid of the people, but they didn't want to acknowledge God. And so man's opinion or God's opinion, that challenge will always be with you. The authority of Jesus in your life will always be challenged. Will you believe? Will you submit to God's opinion or to man's opinion? And Jesus is showing that. And that story typically shows up in the context of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And it's about submission to the will of God. You'll always be tested on, do I submit to God or do I submit to people that I'm trying to make happy or that have a different opinion? That's not, these things here, repentance, fruitfulness, and submission to God, those are not marshmallow madness. That's not marshmallow Christianity. That brings substance to your walk. That'll make you a true follower of Christ, and some people won't like it. Some people will say, oh, tongues is of the devil, or the gifts of the Spirit faded away, or oh, the Old Testament faded away. You don't need that anymore. Just read the New Testament. Or there's a lot of variations on craziness out there, and I know this Bible is full of challenges to our culture, to our everyday, but it's God's word. It is fully and perfectly God's word, and so we go with it and we learn of it. And if you could explain the eternal Creator God who has no beginning and no end easily, well then you are God, because he's not that easy to explain. That's why it took 1,500 years to write this thing. He's a complex, amazing, wonderful Creator. And so God not only forgives those he loves, he also disciplines those he loves. And discipline isn't just about punishment. Discipline is also about training and teaching and instructing, disciplining. Like, soldiers are disciplined. It's not because they're being punished. They're being trained. And so this is what God, and I've found that, you know, they said, what a disappointment, crucify him. God, it appears at times he can be a disappointment, but if you just hang in there long enough, you'll find out that that was an awesome setup to something really good. And he doesn't disappoint. He's not always easy, but he's always good. Amen. Amen. I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand up. And again, there will always be someone up here that will pray with you every Sunday. I just want to say there's always going to be someone that's willing to pray with you, including myself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you that you do see clearly into every area of our lives, that there's nothing hidden from you, that you know of any trouble or anything that you can steer us around or over or under and through. Lord, thank you for your grace. Father, thank you that you are the King. You're the King of Kings. And Lord, we seek to honor you with our lives. Father, pray for anyone in this room that may not know you as King, that they would come to know you and surrender their lives to you. And if you would like more information, I'd be glad to talk to you and help you understand what I know, what I do know. Father, just pray that we would be changed by your lordship in our lives, God. Thank you for this season that we remember Palm Sunday. We remember Good Friday. We remember Resurrection Sunday, how it is the greatest story of humanity of all time and will continue to be at the very top of examples of the greatest human sacrifice that ever was made, that you made for all time, all generations, all cultures, all nations. And that the beneficiaries from that single act that you made 2,000 years ago, a sea of humanity will be standing before your throne praising you and giving you glory. And God, thank you for including us in that. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless this week, this holy week, this special week of the year. And Lord, that we would grow in understanding who you are, all that you've done for us, that you gently came in to change our lives. Bless our time. Bless the rest of this weekend. And Lord, help us to follow you as Lord and King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, guys.